Isn't it? And you think about it. Because we want everything out on paper. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, I want to see everything out in black and white, and I like to see it listed down quite nicely, you know. And I just want clarity. And I don't do well when things are not clear. It drives me crazy. And this man was just beside himself. And really what it boiled down to, this is what it is our God a faithful God or not? Right? And that's really what it boils down for us. Is he faithful or isn't he? Is he true to his word or isn't he? And so here he is, and this is what he was dealing with. And in some, it's easy to say, yeah, God is faithful when things are going well. Really. My favorite hat is trashed out, and I love it. It's a little cap, right? And it has a little circle that says, life is good. You know, and I wear the hat all the time. I mean, it's stained, it's dirty. I've tried washing it. It doesn't wash very well. The front brim's all tattered. But I love that hat. Not because it says life is good, because it's just comfortable, right? And when life is good, it's easy to just say God is good. But when life isn't, that's when it's hard. And sometimes we get blindsided when everything gets all messed up. And sometimes it just does, you know. It's very hard to say that God is faithful, and even to remain faithful when despair kicks in, when doubt kicks in, when depression, I hate depression. Any of us here have struggled with it. It's like it's hard to describe. When depression kicks in, when we suffer loss of a loved one or loss of a job or loss of finances, those kind of things, health problems, when we see loved ones suffering, or we see them making stupid mistakes that we know is going to hurt them. That's what really kills you too, and your heart aches. And there's just that thing going on, that despair. And so here we have this man, and this man's being very honest. I love it because God's writing through this man. And the thing about Habakkuk in his writing is he was a man of integrity. He just wrote what was in his heart. Listen, I'm struggling with you, God. I don't like the way you're answering prayer. I don't like the way you're working. I don't like the things that I see happening. This nation needs to be revived, Lord. Why aren't you reviving this nation once again? Do you know what it means? What's it going to mean for me? What's it going to mean for my family? What's it going to mean for the nation? And all kinds of things, and he's struggling, and he's just being honest about that, but you know that God does not condemn him one time in that. He just doesn't do it. Because he loved him very much. And so really, what he was saying, he was just being honest. So let's just read point one about fear. Fear is a natural response of the flesh when we face scary circumstances that could potentially harm us. I mean, all of us have felt it. You know, your toes tingle. I mean, it's kind of weird, I guess. And we live in a fallen world full of uncertainty, and there are no guarantees that we won't suffer from its effect on us spiritually, emotionally, and physically, right? No guarantees whatsoever. And so I put this, and I believe that it is not showing a lack of faith to be scared in the midst of uncertainty. It's where we go with it, where we turn, what we do with it that speaks volumes of our faith in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? It's what we do with it that speaks volumes. And so, and Jesus understood that because the flesh is weak when the spirit is willing. He understood that in the Garden of Gethsemane when his disciples were there and they're all falling asleep and he's just about to be crucified. And he even said that, well, the flesh is weak. And we understand that. And like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we should thank God for this distinction between a lack of faith and a weakness of the flesh. And we see that. Jonah showed it. He will show it. Abraham, Jeremiah, this prophet Habakkuk, even Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 2, for I resolved not to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And even Paul admitted that. Was he a man of a lack of faith? Absolutely not. But it's what we do with it. And so it's not showing a lack of faith to be scared at times. And what's interesting, and the thing that I've studied over the years and seen over the years, in the pastorate, in the ministry, and just getting to know people on one-on-one. And when the tragedies come in life, most often they do, right? It's what people do with the tragedy that speaks volumes of their faith. What do they do when things fall apart? What do they do when they were not expecting certain things to happen? And many abandon God. I've seen believers abandon God. They embrace the world. And they say things like, the church has failed me. God has failed me. People are jerks. Christians have no integrity. They don't care. And they go on and on down through this list to justify the fact that they've turned their back on God in the midst of that. And my prayer for them has always been and will be, God, be gracious and draw them back at some point, please. But the tragedy of all that is that there are always consequences to abandoning God, aren't there? And then it's a matter of praying that the consequences for their sin won't devastate them even anymore. And there are others who humble themselves before him and hold on to him for all he's worth, knowing that he'll get them through it. And there are those who humble themselves and just say, okay, Lord, you're everything to me. And this is what we see in this prophet. And the thing about him is that his fear didn't consume him. It didn't cause him to fall apart. Because when he turned to God in song and prayer, God cast his love out, his fear out by what? His perfect love. That's what we have 1 John 4:18, one of my favorite verses. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so the question is, when we think about these things and what we're dealing with, the question is, when these things come along, will we abandon God or not? This verse in Psalm 46, 1-3, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we understand that our God is our strength. And the question is he? And we don't know what storms will come. This is why I believe that God had this book written for us, because we're just absolutely uncertain about the storms that are coming. And so the thing with Habakkuk is that he continued to seek God. And he didn't abandon him, and he found out that God didn't abandon him either. And I believe that's a powerful lesson that he learned here. You know, like Romans 8, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we are, and we have this prophet running to God instead of abandoning him. Listen, I've seen too many abandon God when the trials have come. Too many. And we've got to be careful that we're not one of them. Because God says there's no guarantees, man. None whatsoever. There are no guarantees. This is the thing. We think that there should be guarantees. Why can't I just have good health and then go to bed at night sometime when I feel like I want to go to bed sometime at night and determine the year that I want to just go into the next kingdom, right? Why can't I just say, you know, Lord, I want to live to the age of 80-some whatever, and when I go down and I draw my last breath, I'm in your kingdom, but I don't want any suffering. I don't want my joints to hurt. I want to be able to act like I was when I was in my 40s or my 30s or whatever. I still want to do things, you know, because I like to do things. Why can't I just determine things? Why can't I just determine the future? Why must I deal with this? Why must this sickness come along? Why must I deal with this personality? Why must I deal with this marriage? Why must I deal with children that do not respect me or wayward children? And on and on and on it goes. Why do I have to deal with that difficult personality? Did you ever think that maybe you have a difficult personality too? Right? Yeah. I mean, there's just so many whatevers. And it always boils down to this. If you're a professor of Jesus Christ, if he is the Lord of your life, do you trust him? Because there are no guarantees. We live in a fallen world. Man, it is fallen. See, this is the thing with this prophet. He was wrestling. He didn't like the things that were going on. Are you kidding me? He was really struggling. But he didn't abandon God. He just went to him. And we think of his first prayers as going, are you kidding me? You know, God's going to listen to him. I mean, the way he was accusing God, he was angry, all kinds of those things. No, he went to him and he was questioning. And God answered him like he answers our prayers. And then he was saying, well, I thought it was going to be a little different than this. And he goes and he argues again. And God said, hey, wait a minute. And he put his hand on his child. And he ministered to him. And that was good enough for him. He was worried. The thing about the Lord is he is faithful and dependable and constant. And so this is what he said in verses 17 through 18. It's just beautiful when you think about it. He says this, and I'll just read 16. It's about my heart. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered, the sound, decay crept in my bones, my legs trembled, yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, Lord, I accept your will. I accept your will. I accept your will for my life. I accept my lot in life. I accept that these things are going to happen. I accept that this is irreversible, this thing that's going on in my life. I accept that this is going to be the lot of my life for the rest of my days. I accept those things, Lord. And sometimes it just comes to us accepting where we are in life and what God has for us, accepting the people that God has brought into our lives and on, accepting our financial lot, accepting our intellectual level or whatever it might be. And he says, man, I'm scared about all these things, but the thing that I'm going to do, Lord, the thing that I want to do is I'm just going to draw near to you and I will wait patiently because you're God. You're God. You ever think about this? Yeah. That we have access to the Creator of heaven and earth. That He has our ear. Who are we? And this prophet, something happened in his heart and in his mind because it changed and he realized the power of God and the sovereignty of God and that the fact that this God, this only living God, this one and true God was his Savior. And so you see this attitude change going on here. And he's just accepted it. And I'll just read these verses. So no matter what happens, he goes like this, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no grapes on the vines. And he's thinking about Babylon invading Israel, coming in and destroying because he knew that that was going to happen. And so he's thinking about what that's going to be like because when they came in, it was like carpet bombing, right? I mean, the whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed. There was not a wall left. Nothing. Temple, this beautiful temple, absolutely destroyed. Everything torn down. And can you imagine the lines of hundreds, if not thousands of people being marched to Babylon? As far as the eye could see. And how discouraging that must have been for those people. Looking back, seeing the smoke, seeing the rubble, lives changed. And he's imagining that. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Really, what he's saying there, it says, though everything falls apart, I still have God. That's what I have. I still have him. He's my Savior. And so he thinks of the worst case scenario. And like even Paul says, and he says this too because he's dealing with all these things. He said, so what if we are hard pressed on every side? Job, finances, and kids, and marriage, and health are treated differently because of our faith. Suppose we're persecuted or abused, sinned against, some horribly so, even struck down. The question is, do we abandon our faith or do we turn to Jesus and trust him? That's the question. And each and every one of us at some point in our life have to ask ourselves that question. And the question is, which direction would you go in? Which direction? Paul said these things about it, and I'll just kind of repeat those. I just kind of went over them. But we have this treasure in jars of clay that show this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. That's what we do. I think verse 18 is probably one of the strongest expressions of faith in all the Bible, and I'll read it again. And it's interesting to look at this and to understand it. But he says this, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord, and I'll be joyful in God my Savior. And I'll just read point two. Habakkuk's fear didn't consume him because when he made the choice to turn to God as Savior, he found that the Lord's perfect love cast his fear away. Circumstances didn't change. His circumstances didn't change. And the uncertainty of what would happen to him, his loved ones, and the nation of Israel still concerned him, yet he chose to put his absolute trust in God. And he realized that his light momentary troubles were achieving for him, just reading Scripture, an eternal glory that far outweighed them all. So he fixed his eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. See, this is the thing. His circumstances didn't change. And oftentimes what happens with us is we expect circumstances to change. And there's no guarantee that they will. The question is whether or not we abandon God in the midst of that. Whether or not we turn from Jesus or to Jesus. And it's amazing, like with Habakkuk, because when he embraced the Lord and the Lord ministered to him and his eyes were opened up to the greatness of God, he rejoiced even though his circumstances didn't change. There was still uncertainty. There was still fear there. But he was rejoicing in the Lord as a result. That word there, and I just put it in because I cut and paste. Blue Letter Bible is a great biblical source to go to because you can look up the original language and stuff like that. They told me years ago in school, don't talk about original, don't put that in, it's over the head. I'm like, I'll do what I want. So I put it in because I think it's important for us to learn, right? Yeah. So here we have this word in the Hebrew, it's gil. And it's a primitive root properly, and I love this because this is the word that the prophet uses. It means to spin around under the influence of a violent emotion. So when he says, I'm rejoicing, he's basically saying, I'm dancing with joy because of him. I'm praising God because he's my God. I'm spinning around, man. Even though life is just crapped out on me, right? Because I know him. He's my God. He's my Savior. I just love it. I mean, it's just like this vana, to be glad, joy, be joyful. And I just write what Guzik said, talking about these things. Back, I just didn't practice positive thinking and shot the idea of a barren fig tree and empty cattle stalls. Instead, he saw those problems for what they were and remembered that God was greater than them all. And he is. It takes a while for us to be convinced of it, doesn't it? It takes time for us to understand, like it took time for this prophet It's okay. God's teaching us. Let it take time. Just don't turn your back on him. Turn to him. Hold on to him for all he's worth. Because he's our God and he loves us very much. And so here he is. And he said, I'm going to be joyful no matter what happens. And he's not joyful over the circumstances, not at all, but he's joyful in knowing God. He wants to celebrate some of the stuff that comes down. We don't do that. It's what it means to be living in a fallen world. And we grieve at times, and we weep at times over the tragedy of sin and of broken lives and the things that have happened to those whom we love very much and even to ourselves. But we can rejoice in drawing near to him. Thank God I have a place to turn. Praise you, God, that I can embrace you because I don't know what else to do. I just want to hold on to you. Praise God that I can turn to you, that you intercede for me, Jesus, that you intercede for me, Holy Spirit, that you've opened my eyes to see. And so we have this prophet, and he says, I'm dancing. The thing about our problems is as soon as we see them to be greater than God, then we open ourselves up to quite a gloomy outlook, don't we? And sometimes we've been there too. As soon as I see the problems as greater than God, oftentimes what happens is that I don't go to prayer, and after the result of not going to prayer, I start to feel a little depleted spiritually or a little dry or a little arid, so to speak, or whatever it might be. And I start to get pretty gloomy about things. It's interesting with people. Yeah, you like to people watch, right? I mean, it's always a trip. Got to be careful they don't see you staring at them and stuff like that. But you ever notice, and you feel and you just want to pray for people, you just notice, even among believers that are just taking their eyes off of God because of things, it's noticed in a body language, right? Body language is a powerful reflection of what's going on in the heart. Demeanor, attitude toward others, and especially even an attitude in a relationship with the Lord. And you just pray, Lord, just open their eyes, just go in and minister to them in your mercy. And so you can see how people react to those things. And then others, that there's this joy even though they're going through some tremendous trials and hardships. And it's because they draw near to God. If I could emphasize, and you hear pastor after pastor and this and that, it's almost Christianese in a way. In some ways, but man, prayer. You just sit down and talk. This is what the guy did. He prayed. I mean, it's not going down through the litany of the list, you know. I pray for this person, I pray for that person, I pray for this, I pray for that. Give me a break, you know. And people do that day in. It's almost like this rote thing, right? There's no intimacy in that. There just isn't. Oh, yeah, we pray for people. We should. But what about the intimacy? See, what this prophet did is he got intimate with his God. He said, listen, I'm opening my heart to you. These are the things I'm struggling with. I mean, that's prayer. Lord, I don't like this, man. I don't like this about myself. I'm just really struggling. Father, and you just go on and you talk with God. And he listens. Not this thing. Because you basically, listen, you always walk away dry, man. You just do. Oh, I've done my duty. Oh, good. What about your heart? And so this man, his heart was softened as God continued to reveal himself to him. And it's amazing how it changes the disposition and the outlook. And you walk away kind of lighter. You feel freer having conversed with your Savior. And we see that in this man. And oh, man, talk about a gloomy outlook. And he said, I'm dancing, though, because of my Savior. And guess where my strength comes from? It comes from him. I need his strength. I can't do it on my own. Feeling weaker and weaker and weaker. You know, the vitamins ain't helping. The spinach ain't helping. You know, that power drink isn't helping. Never indulge, never will. You know, those kind of things. But you think about it. Maybe you're there. I don't know. Maybe it's a time in your life where you're really despairing and you're thinking that God has abandoned you, or you're really dry and you're getting tired of the desert and you're getting tired of yourself and you're getting tired of the circumstances and all those things. You know what? God knows everything. He's well aware. And if you haven't been going to him in prayer, he's there and he's got an ear and he wants to listen and he wants to minister to you and he wants to help you through by giving you the wisdom you need and by opening your heart to see his faithfulness towards you. And maybe it's time. And so he is, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. Now this last verse, you know, as we think about that, is full of gratitude. And you think about, you know, when he says that I will be joyful in God my Savior. And he says the sovereign Lord is my strength. And it's just all full of gratitude because he understands that God is for him and not against him. There's thanksgiving that God has opened his heart, a deep appreciation for his goodness, gratefulness that he can turn to him in prayer, thankful when you think about the fact that God is a Savior and all those things. And so he finishes the psalm, and I love it. And when you think about, do you know that there is going to be a day with these glorified bodies? Get this. Can you imagine a day when we will be skipping along like this? And he says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. When was the last time you were on the heights? When was the last time you were skipping along like a deer? Just praising him, worshiping him, thanking him, grateful to him. When was the last time? And if it's been a while, then perhaps your prayer should be, Lord, help me to skip again in my heart. Because I'm tired, man. I'm weary. And I just want that. And so really what he's doing is expressing a confidence in God that can only come from drawing near to him in complete trust. And I'll just read this point three. A backup, a simple point, speaks of sure-footedness and confidence that comes from trusting God. He knows that his strength to endure life and its many challenges come from God alone. And that's such a simple thing, but I just love how he describes it. So his strength is in the Lord, not in anything else. If we put and try to derive our strength from anything else, it's not going to last. I don't care what it is. Some people are just like, you know, exercise freaks, right? That's okay. You know, that's a good thing, actually, you know, because I exercise. But if we rely on that, you know, let me just put it this way. You ain't going to be exercising the same way in 20, 30 years down the road, right? Or even in finances and whatever that is. You know, and they think, oh, this is where my strength comes from. Oh, I think Jesus has spoken enough about that, putting our trust in things like that. And we can just go on and on. Our intellect, well, you don't know what your mind's going to be like as you get on and on. But there is no end to God's strength, no end to his. Everything else has its limitations. And so he says this, and he speaks of sure-footedness and confidence because that's what comes from God. He's the only one who makes us stable and secure. I want to read Psalm 18. It's at the bottom of the outline. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. And he causes me to stand on the heights. Praise God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm stoked because God is our God. And I'm like really stoked that I know him. How about it? You look at the world and the things that are coming in and all kinds of stuff. But listen, I've got a stable, gracious, kind, faithful, and loving God just like you. And he is the one that's going to bring us through. And can you imagine what is in store for us? Oh, man, praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this man, this prophet who was just honest, Father, about his life, honest in his struggles with you. And then, Lord, just so glad, Father, that you're his Savior. And we're glad, Lord, that you're our Savior. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for drawing us and opening our hearts to see you. Thank you for your empowerment, Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You love us, Father. You're true to your word. Everything you say about yourself is true. Everything you say about us as your children, Father, is true. Sealed with the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, redeemed, Lord, so much more, sanctified. We have all these things, Lord, a guarantee of salvation because of your blood, Jesus. We thank you for the power of your blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that when we stand before you, when we stand before the Bema Seat, that we will stand as holy and righteous, that you'll see us in the purity of that and the purity of your Son. We thank you for all these things, and thank you for just holding on tightly to us as you help us through this fallen life and this fallen world. So our hope is in you and our expectations, and our eyes are on you, Lord. Thank you for being our God. I thank you for this church. Thank you, Father, for the lovely fellowship here. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of Christ, Father, the joy that's here, Lord, this affinity that we have, Father, with one another through your Spirit is just precious to us. So help us to love on one another, Lord. Help us, Father, to help one another through. As you express yourself, Holy Spirit, as you express your fruit through us. And I thank you that you gather us together to worship you and to glorify you, Father. And corporately, you bring us together that we can lift our hearts in one and praise our God and our Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that no one can take that from us, that there's no power, no force, not even Satan himself. Because we're children of God. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And we rejoice in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.